Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of the man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
So if there's any Christian message, Christian sermon, Christian passage that I would want us to focus on, if I could pick from a few, this would definitely be on the list. I think when it comes to us, humanity, image bearers of God, followers of Jesus, I don't know of a passage besides a passage of salvation that is more important than this passage when it comes to following Jesus. Because Jesus really reveals the heart of the matter. He really reveals where all the filth, where all the rebellion, where all the hurt, where all the betrayal, where all the suffering, where all the depression, where all the anxiety, where all the division comes from. He gets to the heart of the matter. And this is very important here because this word heart is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. When it comes to anthropology, when it comes to the study of humankind, no word when it comes to us is used more in the whole Bible than the word heart. And so I want to give you a working definition first of what I mean when I say heart and when the Bible says heart, so we can work through it in this passage. So the heart is the central facet of our immaterial being that dictates our thoughts, actions, words, and worship according to what we treasure. So let me say that again. The heart is the central facet of our immaterial being that dictates our thoughts, actions, words, and worship according to what we treasure. More simply put, whatever your heart, whatever my heart treasures most will determine how we live our lives and what we live our lives for. Reactions of anger, coveting, malice, all those things are usually responses when those things we treasure most are threatened. Okay? When someone threatens what we treasure most, you will never get more angry. And this plays out in many different ways, and we will talk about that. And Tim Keller gave some good thought. He's one of my favorite pastors. I listen to him a lot. He said, in Greek and Roman thought, during this time, the struggle, they thought, was between the mind, which was a resident of the soul, and the passions, which were residents of the body. So they thought this struggle, if you could get control of your mind and get control of your passions that were in your body, then you could manage life well. In modern thought, it's much different. If you look in Western culture, it all revolves around our feelings. You are what you feel. And the greatest oppression is that you're not able to express your identity according to what you feel you are. So society is the oppressor and represses our thoughts. And when someone threatens my feelings of who I am and self-realization, then they are the problem. And the greatest victory and the greatest struggle is full expression of myself. Okay, that's modern thought. It's more centered around the feelings. Right? We hear that all the time. I just can't hold that in. I got to express myself. That's who I feel I am. That's how I've always felt I am. You're oppressing what I'm trying to. So that's what modern Western thought teaches. Now, let me teach you something that's revolutionary, what Jesus Christ teaches. Jesus Christ teaches that the greatest struggle is not with the mind, it is not with the passions, it is not with the feelings, it is singular, it is with the heart and what the heart treasures. And to treasure that which is most valuable, Christ, is to put your whole person in order to live your life for Christ. Because where the heart goes, the rest follows. That's why Jesus said, wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Or wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is one of the most important things to understanding who you are and why you do what you do and why you live the way you live. Because when it's used for good, you can overcome when you treasure Christ. But when we value those things of lesser value is when we find our souls barren, our families divided, our churches divided, our lives live for our own glory. All those things happen when we treasure things that are less than Jesus. And so today we're going to focus on three things. Jesus is teaching us to have clean hearts. Jesus is teaching us just how evil the human heart is. And Jesus is the one who cleans our hearts. So Jesus is teaching us to have clean hearts. Jesus is teaching us how evil the human heart is. And Jesus is the only one who can clean our hearts. So let's start here. Jesus is teaching us to have clean hearts. Jovek read Psalm 15 right to start off, and he talked about all those things that the pure of heart will see. They'll ascend and know God. They'll take care of the weak and the oppressed. When Jesus preached his first message, he said the pure in heart will see God. But what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time, he's rebuking them because they're focusing on external cleanliness instead of internal cleanliness. That's what Dave talked about last week. That's why he had names for the Pharisees like whitewashed tombs. That's describing something serious there. That tomb looks nice on the outside. It's clean. It's washed up. It's pristine. You sprayed it down. You waxed it. But inside is dead men's bones. He says you guys focus all on the external while the internal, the weightier matters of the hearts are left unclean. He said, your lips are saying the right things. You're singing the right songs. You're honoring me with your lips. If someone looked from the outside, wow, you look together. But your heart is not even anywhere close to me. It's nowhere close to me. Isn't that the tendency of our hearts? Let me clean this up so people will think right now, well, we forget about that immaterial facet that makes us move. And so Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he's saying, he had just rebuked them, Dave preached on them last week, and he called the crowds in closer because he loved them so much. He said, I'm going to tell you something deeper here. I need you to hear this. This is even deeper. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. This revelation is so true. Because to understand this is to have a true relationship with God and practice true religion. God is not looking for our external cleanliness. He's looking for our hearts. When the heart is clean, our minds are filled with clean thoughts. Out of our mouth flow encouraging words, and out of our motives flow pure actions. That's why one of the greatest passages ever read, 1 Corinthians 13, says, I can give my body to be burned, but have not love. I am nothing. I'm like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, because we can do things for our own glory that have nothing to do with love. And this is where I want us to ask this question so we see how the heart moves. What did the Pharisees treasure most? What drove their life? What angered them? What fueled their lives? What was their great treasure of the Pharisees? The praise of man. Nothing was more important to them than being praised by men. In their deepest being, they were self-congratulating. self-admiring, and they wanted others to join them in their narcissistic awe of themselves by admiring them, making much of them, in a way, worshiping them. It drove every motive of who they are, because that was their treasure. That's why you see Jesus, all through the gospel, he's rebuking. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees. They blow a trumpet. They want everyone to see them pray. Don't pray like them, because their treasure is the praise of men. He says, they received their reward. And I tell you, if our treasure is the praise of men, you will get it, but it will leave you empty like a drug. It'll leave you high for the moment and wanting later. There's a reward in it, but it's an empty reward. When they arrived at the banquets, they wanted a seat set up for them right in the front so everyone can see everything they're doing for people and just how holy they were, because the praise of man was their greatest treasure. And when they gave to the poor, they didn't want anyone to miss it. They have to see that I'm doing this, because I don't really care about the poor. I care about how people see me caring for the poor, so they praise me. And Jesus says, I'm not looking for this. My kingdom is not made up of these type of people. This is not the actions of one who treasures Christ. Jesus is looking for clean hearts. Because their heart treasure was the praise of man, they were willing to steal from widows. They're willing to oppress the poor. They're even willing to crucify Jesus because he was threatening their greatest treasure, the praise they received by man. They crucified him because he threatened their greatest treasure. Do you see what the heart of man does? Now, the tendency is, right? I just said all those things and we're like, man, those are horrible people. Those Pharisees, man, real wicked. Them over there, those people, bad, bad, bad. Here's the problem. We can be very Pharisaical ourselves. Can I get an amen? We have the Pharisee living in our heart, constantly at the door, knocking, saying, let me in. Challenging our value system. Saying, oh, the praise of man is more valuable than the treasure of Christ. You know, I listened to a whole message, me and Natalie, on Monday mornings. We got one car. I can only pull it off because I work within 2 miles. I wouldn't recommend one car for any other person on the planet. So every Monday morning, I drive her into work, and we usually listen to a sermon. Many times it's Tim Keller. And he's preaching a message on pride. And you know how Tim Keller gently rebukes you? You don't even know what's happening. Those are Tim Keller. You'll be all rebuked and you'll feel good about it. He preaches all his motives on pride. And then at the very end, he says, now I want you to ask this question. Were you thinking about other people the whole time I preached that? And if so, you're a prideful person. I said, here we go. Monday morning. He's exactly right. Now, I thought of myself sometimes, but I thought of other people just as much. That's their problem. Oh, they're just like that. To do that is to be prideful ourselves, because we're saying we're better than. We're looking down. I would never do that. But the truth is, we know our own hearts, and given to our own devices, well, the gospel, we are the Pharisees. But the gospel frees us from that dirtiness. The gospel offers a different way to be humbled by the work of Christ, that he had to die for us because we're so sinful, to take on our sin and give us righteousness, to make us innocent, to wash our hearts clean, that the blood on Calvary needed to flow because my heart is that filthy that it needed that cleansing. Amen. There's no pride in that. There's no pride in that when God has to send his own son to die for us so that we can be made clean. It's a very humbling thing to own. Now, Jesus goes further, and this was really important, because Jesus, when you break down this text, he really just, this is how Jesus taught sometimes. He'll just say the heart is filthy, and he'll leave you with that to think about for a few weeks. Like, Jesus, all right, so what do I do? But he goes further, and he just says the heart is filthy, and this is what comes out of it, and I'll read that in a second. But Jesus reveals just how evil the human heart is. Now, there's a psychoanalyst that I listen to his lectures once in a while. And he did a lot of study on Hitler. So when you think about an evil heart, you probably think about Hitler, right? If people are going to ask you, about evil and evil personified. Hitler fits the bill. His heart fits the bill. And I would agree with your assessment and my assessment 100%, absolutely. But I think where people fall short, and this is what this man brought up as he studied it, is the collective heart of evil that surrounded him in the people. Okay? Hitler learned what to say by what the crowds cheered for. When he cast his vision for the pure race and those who would be dominated and executed, the crowds cheered. The crowds cheered. He learned what he should speak by what people loved for him to say. Out of his heart flowed a vision for concentration camps, but out of the hands of those who followed him and had the collective heart of evil, they made those concentration camps, and they put that gas in the chamber, and they had those camps, and they watched men, women, and children be executed. That's a collective heart of evil that is left to its own devices. That is the human heart of evil that is at the core in the sin nature, wants to be God, wants to dominate, wants to control, and is willing to wipe out anyone who gets in the way of that power hunger. This is so important. Jesus is pointing this out. The human, collective human heart of evil was behind American slavery. The collective human heart of evil is behind sex trafficking now. The collective human heart of evil is over and over again the many genocides that happened. Just in the 20th century, more people were murdered than ever in the history of the world all put together. That's a collective human heart of evil. And we need to understand that so we don't adopt doctrines that are anti-gospel. We need to understand how filthy the human heart is so we guard against it and understand what comes out of it. Because Jesus says, this is what comes out of the human heart. Not that goes in, because that gets expelled, but this is what comes out of the human heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within, and they're what defile a person. Do you hear the words of our Savior there? Giving us a look into our hearts. See, I think this is important because we mistakenly think that things outside are the problem and not our hearts. I don't know what that is. They got a heart problem out there. Church is going on in here. When we think those things which are outside of the problem, our hearts never change. We only devour that which our hearts are hungry for. Okay, let me give you a few examples, some everyday examples. When a person cuts us off on the road and we lose our minds shouting all kinds of profanities towards them, even though they have done wrong, they are not the problem. Our heart is. They have just brought things that were already in our heart to the surface. Maybe our anger is driven by our hatred of people. And they've just reminded us by cutting us off that how much we hate people. Our bitterness towards those we feel stepped on us. Everyone in life steps on us, and they're crossing. That's just bringing that out of my heart. I feel stepped on by everyone. And this dude in the 97 station wagon who cut me off on Main Street is just bringing that out of what's already in my heart. Do we see that? They're not the problem, even though we shouldn't cut people off. What was already in our hearts were brought to the surface by what people did. Let me give you another one. When we slander a person for being caught up in their looks, spending money on their home or vacation, or having nice things, the problem is not the looks of the people, or the vacation they're going on, or the houses they're living in. The problem is, our hearts cover what they have. They covet what they have. Oh, that person's so into their looks. Maybe you're mad at God because you don't have the same physical attributes. Maybe that's a heart problem. Oh, that person is always going on vacations. Maybe I'm mad because I can't go on those vacations and I covet that adventurous lifestyle. Did you see those granite countertops? They don't get the gospel. Maybe you're mad because you don't have marble. Right? That's the problem with the heart, not with the people. See, we think outside of us is the problem when it's the human heart that is the problem. Do you guys see that? This is so vital to understanding the gospel. The list could go on and on with things outside of us that bring things out in our heart, and we think outside is the problem. But Jesus said, those things outside don't defile us. It's what comes from within us that defiles us. And here's the most important answer. So Jesus has brought to light the problem. He says, I'm looking for clean hearts. This is how evil the human heart is. And I'm sure many of us, when we hear how evil some of those things come out of a human heart, would say, I identify that. I struggle with evil thoughts. I struggle with sexual immorality in those thoughts. I struggle with theft. I struggle with gossip. I struggle with slander. And you're saying, my heart, those things are coming out of my heart. Well, here are the things we need to hear, is that Jesus can clean our hearts from those things. Amen? He doesn't leave us and just say, your heart's dirty, and drop the mic. He says, your hearts are dirty, but I can clean them, and I'm the only one who can. And David had a wonderful, wonderful prayer in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Do you hear that prayer? That's a man who's struggling. Have you ever been through that? My heart is filthy. My thoughts are filthy. My words are filthy. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Change this. Because this and this and this is only a result of this being corrupted and dirty. Create in me, Father, a clean heart. Because I'm not valuing and treasuring you like I should. And I know it. I'm drifting, Father. Bring me home and clean me. It's a prayer of a heart that gets it. It's a prayer of a heart that gets it. You know, I think all of us, after hearing Jesus' words today, understand that our hearts are dirty. I don't think I'd have to fight for that one, right, guys? I think we had a vote. It'd be like however many people in here to zero, and maybe one Pharisee would vote for himself. I don't know. But we don't just need a one-time cleaning. We need a perpetual cleaning. We need maintenance. A heart is like a bedroom. If you leave it, it will be messy, unorganized, and become a gross reflection of the person who cares for it. Everyone has a dirty room in here, just got convicted. But it really is. Our hearts cannot just be left uncared for. They will become messy, unorganized, and a gross reflection of the person who cares for it. When we give our hearts to Jesus, it purifies them, it organizes them, it sets it in line, and you see your life change. So I just want to give you these three things, because really what we need to get to here is, how do I treasure Christ? Because as the treasure goes, the heart goes. As the heart goes, the life goes. And we need to treasure that which is most valuable, and that is Christ. He is the treasure. So how do I treasure Christ above all? So these three things, we'll get to the treasure on the final point. Repentance, grace, and treasure. I want you to think about that. If someone said, I'm going to teach you how to clean this room, I'm saying, I'm going to teach you how to clean a heart. This isn't exhaustive. But repentance, grace, and treasure. Okay? Repentance is key here. Godly repentance is a beautiful and powerful thing. What a grand truth that God freely forgives all those who recognize their sin. I think sometimes we take this for granted, right? This is amazing thing of the Christian faith. This is amazing thing of God, that he freely forgives all those who repent to him. This is a benevolent and caring and compassionate God. This is absolutely amazing. God does not have to be like that. But he's forgiving. And he allows us to repent to him. The key to godly repentance is grieving. This is huge. Over a person you hurt, not grieving over the punishment for things you've lost. The key to godly repentance is grieving over a person you hurt, not over punishment for things you've lost. Okay? God is a person. And when we use our bodies for that which is an abomination, when we speak our words to bring down other image bearers of God, when we use our thoughts, when they should be thoughts that glorify God, when we do those things, it grieves the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. And a good example of this is all those who are parents, if you have kids, I'm going to tell you how you can tell if your kids will never do something again. When you punish them, like if you take away technology or a computer, if they're crying about what they took away, got taken away, they will continue doing it. Watch. But if they start to say, sorry that I hurt you or dishonored you like that, mom and dad, you will see that kid will almost always stop doing it or do it far less, or when they do it, say, I'm so sorry, I don't want to hurt you like that. Does that make sense, guys? When we grieve over using our bodies, which are temples of the Holy Spirit, to engage in that which is sinful, when we understand we grieve the Holy Spirit and that hits us in our heart, that's when you see godly repentance. That's when you see change. But when we weep because of where it brought us to, you'll end up in that place again. Because it's what we lost, not who we love. That is the key to godly repentance and transformation. Not that I got caught, but that the God who sees my heart sees that he is not the greatest treasure. You will see your heart change in magnificent ways, and you will treasure Christ. The amazing thing is that when we grieve God like that, and godly repentance, and God, forgive me and change me, you're my treasure, that God shows grace. This is amazing. We cry out for mercy, we get mercy. We cry out for grace, we get grace. He's the one who leaves the 99 and goes for the one. That's who our God is. I got one lost sheep, I'm going for him. That's who God is. He's not saying, I told you so. That's what you get. He says, come here, I love you. I love you, I'm doing this for your good. So the second one is grace. When you repent, to feel the grace of God will clean your heart out. You'll be crying in the car, just not wanting people to see you, right? You know when you put that worship song on, they catch you. Trying to cry, like act like the allergies. There is no response greater than the graceful response of our loving God. Graceful response of our loving God when we repent. A heart is made clean when it's soaked in the never-ending grace of God. That grace exists because Jesus paid for our sins that we're repenting of. And you know one of the dangers is when we try to make ourselves pay for our own sins. That's called condemnation. That's when we beat ourselves up. That's like when we repent of stuff and say, no, I'm going to beat myself up for 3 days to pay for it. We're acting as if Jesus didn't pay for it on the cross. But what grace is we get what we don't deserve. Let me tell you something. I don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness. But grace flows freely from the cross of Christ. Amen? And that grace covers. And that grace changes. And that grace cleans. Grace to fail and be forgiven. Grace to fall and be forgiven. And grace to be frail and be forgiven. That's one of the most important things we need to understand. God knows we're dust. God knows our days are passing. God knows we're frail. God knows our hearts go astray. And when we realign our hearts to that treasure, he freely forgives and shows grace that we couldn't even imagine. It's unbelievable. It's ever flowing from the cross of Christ. And finally, answering that question, how do I treasure Christ? I want to give you these quick three things. Set your eyes on the wonders of the cross. You've noticed I've said a few times, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. When we focus on the suffering of Christ, when we focus that he was rejected for you and me, when we focus on the reality that he was so beaten up, so flogged, that his body was in such a state of mutilation that he was unrecognizable, you see the love of God for you and me. That he was willing to do that for you and me. That causes you to treasure. You can't focus on the cross of Christ rightly without treasuring the cross of Christ fully. When we set our eyes on the wonders of the cross, We begin to treasure Christ because it is the most beautiful thing to behold in all the cosmos and everything that was created. The cross of Christ will always be the most beautiful thing to behold, that the Son of God laid down his life for the sins of the world so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is nothing more beautiful. There is nothing more wonderful. There is nothing that is a greater treasure than that. To focus on that is to treasure Christ. Secondly, set your ears on the beauty of Scripture. To intimately know somebody is to listen to them. Their words become beautiful to you. Their words become precious to you. When they say, I love you, or they say, you mean so much to me, or they say, thank you, those words cause you to treasure them. That's why when people say, my devotional life has to grow, I have to be in the Word more, what they're really saying, it's not so we can check that off of our duties, it's because I need Christ to speak to me more so I can speak back. And let me tell, when loving words are not heard in a relationship, the relationship grows far. But when we hear the beauty of loving words, the relationship gets close and you begin to treasure. You love somebody more when love flows from their lips, don't you? Because you know what happens when other stuff doesn't flow from their lips. Right? It creates distance. You know, yesterday I woke up, like I do most mornings, my heart's out of place. I oftentimes ask God, why'd you call me to be a pastor? My heart is a mess. Like this, I really believe this, well, that's for another time. But my heart was just a mess. I knew that if I woke up and went downstairs, I was going to insult a few people. I was going to have to repent of a few things. Everyone was going to irritate me, so I kind of stayed in the bed. I was like, my heart is in the bad place. I might stay here all day. Right? That's how my heart felt. I just woke up on what they call the wrong side of the bed. When I said, okay, I got to combat this. I have an ESV app. And you can put it on the scripture. And you just press audio. And it plays scripture into your ears. And I laid there in bed. And as the scripture and the loving words of God and the grace of God and the gospel of God flowed into my mind, funneled into my heart, things began to change because I began to treasure Christ again. And when you treasure Christ, you begin to love people again. Amen? You can't treasure Christ and not love people. To hate your brother is to deny God. And so I let all that stuff go in. That's treasuring and setting our ears on the beauty of the words of Christ. Please. Allow the words of Scripture to flow through your veins and through your heart. It will cause you to treasure Christ. When you hear the words of Christ, when you hear you're forgiven and you're loved and I died for you and I have a future for you and a hope for you and a plan for your life, the heart changes and different things flow from the heart. And finally, set your heart on the power. If we could set our heart on the power of Jesus, that will clean the heart out. Milton Vincent wrote in a book, The Gospel Primer, I recommend it to anyone. He said, outside of heaven, the power of God in its greatest density is found in the gospel. The power of God in its greatest density is found in the gospel. When you see the power of God, that Jesus, God the Father was willing to send his Son, and God the Son was willing to come and die, and God the Holy Spirit was willing to indwell us and guide us and cause us to persevere. When you dwell on that gospel, you realize that God has the power to change your heart and clean your heart. Because when I look at myself, when we look at ourselves, we say, I can't do it. I've tried to change it. I can't do it. But when you look and you treasure the power of the gospel, and you treasure that, you start realizing God has the power to change me. He loves me and he's going to finish the work he began in me. Amen? So Restoration Road, there was only one heart that was completely pure and completely untarnished and unspotted from sin, and that was the heart of Jesus, the Son of God. We will fall short. Our motives will be wrong at times. Our actions will be wrong at times. Our words will be wrong many times. But there's grace in that God allows us to repent and be forgiven and be clean daily and regularly. And we get to treasure Christ. So as a church family, let's treasure Christ and watch our whole lives glorify him. And we'll find joy and it'll be for the good of others. Let's pray.